One word that is often associated with the Christmas season is wonder. Christmas is sometimes called a season of wonder. We sang one of the better known Christmas carols that heralds Star of Wonder, Star of Night. While another Christmas folk song is entitled, I Wonder as I Wander. Yet, as one prominent Christian writer has observed, the wonder of Christmas, its eternal implications, the mystery of the incarnation, are being lost. He continued that Christmas has become for so many merely a pagan holiday dedicated to the material and lacking in spiritual significance is but one indication of the moral and spiritual blindness of this generation. That there was no room for Jesus in the inn was prophetic of our own generation, where for millions he is neither wanted nor welcomed. That he was born in a stable was prophetic of those who in every generation welcome him with humble hearts. What I found fascinating about that quote was that it was written by Nelson Bell, who was Billy Graham's father-in-law, in 1964, year I was born. If that was true then, how much more is it true today? Warren Wiersbe agrees, writing, "Wonder is the basis of worship," wrote Thomas Carlyle. Emerson said that wonder was the seed of science. And Alfred North Whitehead said, "Philosophy begins in wonder." So it appears that wonder is a priceless ingredient in the life of any thinking person, and certainly it is important to the thinking, worshiping Christian. The trouble is that wonder is a rare ingredient. You don't often find it in most modern worship services. I agree with them. I believe that wonder is one of the several skills regarding Christmas that are in danger of being lost. Last Sunday, we began a very brief series of sharpening our skills of Christmas. And I know that's an odd concept. We began last week with the idea of the skill of welcome and how that has kind of been lost in recent years. We don't welcome people into our homes much anymore. But even more significantly, do we welcome Christ into our lives? This morning, I'd like to consider the skill of wonder. In the next 2 weeks, we'll look at the skills of worship and witness as they have to do with the Christmas season. So what do you mean by wonder? Simply put, wonder is a sense of reverent awe. It's when you see something and it takes your breath away. It's like, oh, right? When was the last time that happened for you? We have been blessed these last few years to be able to visit the state of Alaska. And I remember coming out of the airport in Anchorage, and you see mountains everywhere. And it was one of those moments, you know, just like, oh, wow. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were sitting in the living room, and Tammy was looking at her phone, and she said, wow, people around are seeing the Northern Lights, which I had never experienced. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. Every time they say that, I never see anything. And I walked outside and looked, and right above the church, the sky was just red. It was one of those breathtaking moments. We need to gain that sense again. We need to have our breath taken away when we think of what Christmas truly is. To think that God came into human form, it really should take our breath away. Another author writes, worship is the exercise of the mind in the contemplation of God, in which wonder and awe play an important part in stretching and enlarging our vision, in opening up our conceptual forms to take in which by its nature outruns them. What does he mean? It means we need to get beyond the normal. We need to get beyond the familiar. We need to go beyond what we've always known and always done. Wonder stretches the boundaries. It gets outside the box, to use a common phrase. It sees beyond the ordinary. And I want you to notice that wonder and awe are not in any way divorced from the intellect. They're actually an exercise of the mind, not just in the realm of feelings. The problem when it comes to wonder, though, is that we've heard the Christmas story so many times. We've gone through the motions. We sing the Christmas carols. We can lose that sense of incredible wonder of what happened when Christ was born. I mean, we should be overwhelmed that God would love us so much that he would send his son to be born, to become a human being in order to pay the penalty of our sin. So I ask you this morning, are we overwhelmed by the truth of Christmas? Or are we overwhelmed by the trappings of Christmas? Have we lost our awe of God? I'm afraid so, and I say that about myself. We become dangerously close to putting God in a box. We have a neat little answer for everything. Every question has an answer, and we can figure it all out to the point where it becomes routine, dare I say, boring. God help us if the truth of the gospel ever becomes boring to us. God help us if worship becomes boring. Could you imagine meeting a famous person? Depending on who you are, you know, it might be an athlete, or it might be an actor, an actress, or it might be a world leader, or some Christian leader, or whatever. Imagine meeting them in person. How exciting that would be. And in worship, we come to meet with Almighty God. And yet we can practically sleepwalk through our worship because it's become so routine and so familiar. Maybe one reason why we've lost our sense of awe is that we use the word awe and awesome so loosely. Chuck Swindoll notes, we've cheapened the word by overuse. We've applied it to virtually everything we find intriguing. Sound systems are awesome. Video games are awesome. Back when they built them, the early Datsun Z car was advertised as an awesome automobile. I can remember going to the showroom and looking at it. And the longer I looked at it, the less awesome it was. It had four wheels like every other car. It had two doors, a steering wheel, a dashboard, all the standard stuff. Not only that, it was tiny. In fact, smaller than all the other cars I was able to squeeze into. It didn't have an awesome engine, even though the advertisement kept saying, it's awesome. Hardly. Only our all-powerful God is awesome. Four times in the scriptures we read that nothing is impossible with God. That is awesome. Let's be honest. When was the last time we went to church and could say with Psalm 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain? Or with Paul in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's how I envision Paul dictating those verses. We can read them as words on a page and yawn and turn to the next. But even the Apostle Paul, as brilliant as he was, after all those years of serving Christ, there was still that sense of wonder, that sense of being blown away by the awesomeness of God. Where has that gone? We need to recapture the wonder of Christmas. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was no trivial event in the history of mankind. It's a mysterious entry of God into the human race. Emmanuel, God with us, by whom our fellowship with God may be restored. This morning, I want to just briefly consider the main characters of the Christmas story, and how wonder led them into a deeper relationship with God. I want to begin with Mary. Her story begins in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at this, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Do you notice verse 29? It says Mary wondered what kind of greeting this might be. That word gives the impression of being perplexed. Why? Mary's thinking, "Why me? You know, I'm in this poor peasant town that nobody thinks anything good can come out of. My family is poor. Why would you be coming to me? I'm just a young girl. What do I have to offer? She's looking down through the corridors of time, and she's mindful of all the ways that God has come through for his people, all the promises that he has kept. And in the midst of this, if you continue to read down in that first chapter, verse 48 says, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. The mighty one has done great things for me. That's what made Mary wonder. That was that moment. What? You mean me? You want to use me? A true sign of humility that caused an astonishment. It blew her mind that God would favor her in this way. And I would argue that despite the unique features of Mary's situation, we should all be amazed that we are Christians, that the great God is working in us. In one of the other Christmas carols, probably my favorite of all, O Little Town of Bethlehem, we sing in the last verse, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Stop and think about that for a moment. Almighty God wants to live inside of you. He wants to take up residence there. He wants to adopt you into his family. He wants you to become his child. That is pretty awesome. That is something that should take our breath away. In a sense, every Christian is like Mary. Everyone who puts faith in Christ receives by the Holy Spirit Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the true meaning of Christmas. It's not just that God came into a young woman and was born a human being. God wants to come into your heart. He wants to have a Bethlehem experience in your life for every single one of us. And we should never be far from the astonishment that says, I of all people are loved and embraced by God's grace. I'd go so far as to say that this perennial note of surprise is a mark of anyone who really understands the essence of the gospel. I mean, face it, what is Christianity? I mean, if it's just merely going to church, you know, believing in a certain creed or living a certain kind of life, you're not going to have that sense of wonder and surprise about the fact that you're a believer. Somebody says, are you a Christian? Well, of course I am. It's hard work, but I'm doing it. Why do you ask? We need to get back to that awestruck wonder that, wow. You know, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? It should blow our minds, and yet for many of us, it's just routine. We've lost the wonder. If Christianity has done something for you and to you and in you, there should be that constant note of awe and wonder. See where that love and the wonder comes from. It's because he has done all this to bring you to himself. He has done it. Someone says, are you a Christian? We should never say, of course. There's no of course-ness about it. It'd be more appropriate to say, yes, I am, and it is a miracle. Me, a Christian, who'd have ever thought it? But he did it, and I am his. That's the attitude we should have. Just like Mary did. Mind blown that God would want me. And yet, her wonder led her to believe. She accepted the word of the angel, as improbable as it sounded. She believed. The incarnation is a mystery too deep for the human mind to comprehend, but we can believe it, just as Mary did. Now, there is a certain amount of wonder today about Jesus, especially during the Christmas season. You know, people have a sense of respect. At least some do. And some will even pay some lip service to the fact that, yes, this is the season when we acknowledge the birth of Jesus. But merely being amazed or respectful to Christ is not the same as believing in him. It's sad that right down from the time Jesus was born to the present, people have reacted to him more with curiosity than with the true kind of belief that leads to salvation. Mary's wonder led her to believe. May the same be said of us. The next character we see is the wise men. We read about them earlier in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, this takes place sometime after the birth of Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then down in verse 7, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh." Here we have another reaction of wonder from the wise men, or the magi, as we call them. Earlier, we sang in the words, "Star of wonder, star of night." This is sometimes called the Christmas star, the star of Bethlehem. Notice verse 2, we've seen his star in the east. What was that star? There have been a lot of possibilities put out there. It may have been a planetary conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn and Mars. They all come close together in the sky. Or it could have been a comet. There were comets known to have gone over that part of the world during that period of time. Maybe it was a nova, where a star explodes and becomes very, very bright for a short time. Those are the more natural possibilities. Some think it was just a supernatural light. Maybe it was an angel. Maybe it was the Shekinah glory of God that led them right where they needed to be. Whatever it was, we can't say for certain. And maybe it's better that that's the case. Maybe it's okay that we don't know exactly what the Star of Bethlehem was. It can be one of those unwrapped Christmas gifts that we have to wait until eternity to find out for sure. What matters so much more is the meaning of the star. For its light breaks through the pages of the gospel. It calls everyone to come and worship. it is still a star of wonder. It is still a star of night that captivates us with its silent beauty and the wonderful announcement that it brings with a twinkle. So while the identity of the star might be a mystery, the significance is not. And don't lose sight of the fact these magi, they were not Jews. These were Gentiles. They were the thinkers. They were the philosophers. They were the historians. They were the scientists of that day and age. And when they saw that star, it caused wonder. I'm sure when they went out and that star is in the sky, it took their breath away. Look at that. We've never seen that before. What does it mean? And it caused them to search. First, they searched through the religious literature at their disposal. I'm sure they had the holy writings of many religions at that time. And they came across a verse in the Hebrew scriptures in Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will rise out of Jacob. A scepter will rise in Israel. Aha! That's what that star is. This star means a king has been born for the Jewish people. But they didn't merely acknowledge the star and then go about their lives. Wow, that was really cool. What's happening tomorrow? The sight of the star sent them on a search, first in the scrolls of Scripture and then for the fulfillment of those same Scriptures. We don't know how long this process took, although Herod's decree to kill all the babies 2 years and younger may be a clue. It may have been 2 years from the time they saw the star until the time they found the Christ child. And once the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, the search continued until they found the house where the child was. It says they were overjoyed when they saw the star again. I like to think it took their breath away all over again. There it is. Imagine the excitement. They've traveled hundreds of miles. And then they've seen it. There it is. Our search is about over. And they brought in the costly gifts from their homeland. The Magi's wonder led them to search. And I challenge us today, don't let the wonder of Christmas pass us by as we just kind of yawn and move on through our day. Allow the wonder of Christ, the wonder of Christmas, to lead you to search for a deeper meaning in your life. And then finally, we see the shepherds. Going back to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Joseph and Mary and the baby who was lying in a manger. Again, the shepherds were struck with awe and wonder. Imagine being out in the quiet hillside, pitch dark outside. You can't see anything. You're straining to hear the sound of maybe something to threaten the sheep. And suddenly the light of an angel just breaks through the sky, lights it up. You know what it's like when you're dead asleep and somebody turns a light on, right? And here it's outside and it's just lit up. And an angel is speaking to them. I think of all the Christmas characters, the shepherds may have been the most surprised. I think it took their breath away. But notice it did not paralyze them with fear. The shepherds received God's revelation through the angels with awe and reverence. They genuinely believed what they heard, and they ran with excitement, with singleness of purpose, to see the Son of God that was born that night. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could read what those shepherds experienced and have that same sense of awe and wonder? But even more than that, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could read all those whom the shepherds witnessed to and believed? You see, the wonder of the shepherds led them to obey. The angels came and said, there's a baby that's born in the town of David, probably not far from where they were. But in order to go, they had to leave their flocks. That was a great risk to their livelihood. But they didn't hesitate. They obeyed. Let's go. Let's go now. We've got to see this thing. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, no priest, no theologian stood at the manger of Bethlehem. And yet all Christian theology has its origin in the wonder of all wonders that God became human. Holy theology arises from knees bent before the mystery of the divine child in the stable. It wasn't the scholars in Jerusalem that came that night. It was the lowly shepherds who responded to that awesome experience with obedience. They obeyed. And when we are struck with the awesome of what this season is all about, may it not only blow our minds, so to speak, but activate our will. May it challenge us to obey what God is saying to us. How much the church, how much individual Christians need to recapture the awesomeness of the meaning of Christmas. How we all need to accept humbly what God has revealed to us about the person and work of the one who was born in that manger in Bethlehem. As I mentioned earlier, the wonder of Christmas, its eternal implications, the mystery of the incarnation are being lost. And none of these can be appreciated until the Christ of Bethlehem becomes our Savior from sin and our Lord of life. Ask God to recreate in you the wonder of Christmas, that childlike wonder, as you ponder the miracle of his birth. Would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, make my heart like that of a child. Give me again the excitement and joy of wonder. How wonderful it is that I'm even able to wonder. Remove the scales from my eyes, the callousness from my heart, the stubbornness from my will, and enable me to enjoy the wonder of it all. Deliver me from routine worship, from business as usual, from form without force and liturgy without life. May your Holy Spirit energize that new creation that is now within me. And may life be ever new, ever wonderful, to the glory of your name. Amen.